this morning to the book of Romans here. Romans and chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Let me just adjust something else here real quick. Okay, Romans chapter number 8, and let's begin at verse 10. Romans 8 and verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word and allowing your word to penetrate our thinking and our heart and then to work in and through and out of us, and thereby to allow the living life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, to be manifested in these bodies of flesh. We pray and ask for wisdom this morning as we study these verses, that we would have a greater appreciation of what it means to walk after the Spirit and to allow the Spirit to be our guide and our teacher. Well, thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, I trust you will recall, if you have spent any time with us here on these Wednesday morning classes, that we are currently talking about salvation in the life of the believer, specifically salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. We are not currently looking at the doctrine of salvation from hell. That's salvation from the penalty of sin, and we refer to that as justification. But instead, we are currently talking about salvation in the life of the believer, and specifically salvation over the power of sin that wants to run the life of the believer. And we have already spent a number of weeks looking at this. We read through and studied through Romans 6, 7, and we're now in chapter number 8. Here in chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul is really explaining to us and teaching us how it is that this life in Christ Jesus, how it actually works. Therefore, what's the resource that you and I as believers have to have power over sin, therefore say no to sin? Therefore, what's the motivation to say no to sin and yes unto God? And therefore, how do you actually do it? And therefore, it really does work. Paul is really addressing all those things here in a few different ways in Romans chapter number 8. Now, we got down to about verse 9 and 10 last time, that's why we're picking up here in this section. If you are new to all this, let me encourage you to go back to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com and get caught up on this series where we are, because if you're just jumping in with us today, some of this may not make sense, or you may not understand why we're coming to the conclusions in the verses that we are coming to. So you need the background information of chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter number 8, okay? But without having to restate all that, let's go and pick up now at verse 10. He says at verse 10, he says, "And if Christ be in you," and by the way, the "if" there, it's not the "if" of condition. He's not questioning whether or not Christ is in these. I'm sorry, whether Christ and the Spirit of God is indwelling the Romans. He already told them back in Romans chapter number 5 that they have the Holy Spirit. They received the Spirit. It was given to them. So the if there is not the if of, well, maybe he does and maybe he doesn't. It's the if of logic. It's the idea of sense. Because he wants them to understand that they actually do have a resource in them that is more powerful than the flesh. And therefore, if they will depend on that resource, they can and will have victory over sin in the flesh. And that's not only true for them, it's true for me and you. All right? So when he says, and if Christ be in you, it's the idea of, it's a logical argument that he's saying here. That if that's true, if Christ is in you, well then, the body is dead because of sin. That's a throwback or a reflection back on Romans 6. Remember Romans chapter number 6? At verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In order to make it possible for the believer to not serve sin anymore, the body of sin had to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So as far as God is concerned, that body of sin was destroyed in our spiritual and yet real identification with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Look at chapter number 8 of Romans. Look at chapter number 8 of Romans. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, look at the next statement there. He condemned sin where? In the flesh. Sin is condemned in the flesh. That's where sin is located, and that's where it's condemned. That's its sentence. That's the location. When Paul is saying in verse 10 of Romans 8, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Sin is resident in the flesh. It's been condemned in the flesh. By the way, that's why it was condemned in the flesh, because that's where it resides. Okay? It doesn't reside in a tree or a rock or your desk or your ink pen or your computer. It resides in the flesh. And that's why it was condemned in the flesh. And when he says at verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The sentence has already been declared by God. The body has already been executed by your spiritual identification with Christ on the cross. It's just a matter of time, by the way, now, before that body completely dies, just goes to the dust of the ground, right? But it's already, as far as God is concerned, it's already dead. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But look at the next statement there. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see the because of? There are two absolute forces that verse is talking about. One is the body is dead because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin is resident in the flesh, in the body of flesh. Therefore, it's been condemned in the flesh. The body is dead because of sin. That's a statement of fact. Okay? But the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is life and life inside of you. He's not... The Holy Spirit is life whether or not He lives in someone. Right? Because He's a member of the Godhead, right? But the point in that verse is that we have a resource now inside of our body. And that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is life, and He's life because of righteousness. If you'll make the connection back with verse 2, go back to verse 2, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I have a new resource. You have a new resource. Your resource is the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Life in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 again. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. So that's the resource that we have. And He is life because of righteousness. He is our life because of righteousness. He indwells us because of righteousness. Now when He says because of righteousness, the issue of righteousness there has to do, once again, it's a reflection back on something that was accomplished at the cross and by the cross. If you will turn back with me to Romans 3, go back to Romans chapter number 3. Notice, Paul is making a declaration in the cross. Let me say it this way. Paul is saying that the crosswork of Christ makes a declaration about God. It says a lot of things about God, by the way. But in this particular context, one of the things that it says about God is in relationship to God's righteousness. Look over to Romans chapter number 3, verse 31. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now watch how he's going to continue on with the thought of the righteousness of God. He says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare," now here it is, "to declare His righteousness." Now I recognize that that's not where the verse stops, and so I'm not going to leave out that part of the verse. I'm going to come back to it. But look at verse 26. "To declare," I say at this time, "His righteousness." And then again, that's not where the verse stops. There's going to be more there, so we'll come back to it here momentarily. Understand this. That the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ makes a declaration about the righteousness of God. Look at what it says at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Watch this. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Prior to the cross, think about all the humans that lived from Adam up until the crosswork of Christ. All those people sinned, right? So, did any of them prior to the cross get saved? Was anyone prior to the cross ever determined that they were going to spend eternity with God? The answer is yes. I mean, David was a saved guy. Abraham was a saved guy. Abraham, Genesis chapter number 15, he was declared righteous. There are, you know, millions of people in the Old Testament that are going to live forever with God in His kingdom. You know, specifically His kingdom on the earth. But the point is, yeah, people were forgiven. But while they themselves did not really understand or know the basis upon which they were going to be forgiven, God knew. God knew that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would come and He would be the perfect, willing sacrifice, sacrificing His own self, paying for the sins of time past, from Adam up until His work on the cross. And so the cross work of Christ declares that God was righteous in dealing with the sins of humanity prior to the cross. When He says there to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's the sins that were committed like in the Old Covenant prior to the cross. God could and did give forgiveness of sins, for example, like to David. David committed the two great sins, and, you know, obviously committed more than that, but those two great sins, you know, with Bathsheba and then with Uriah. And there was no forgiveness for David under the law system. So there had to be some other way for David to receive forgiveness. And David describes that. Describes understanding that there was a way to have forgiveness, but he didn't know the specifics of what it was. That's another whole issue. In other words, what I'm saying, while David did not know himself to trust in the shed blood of a coming Messiah who would die on the cross for his sins, David didn't know that. God knew that would happen. So God was able, and did, was able to forgive David on the basis of what God knew Christ would do on the cross. And it turns out that the shed blood of Christ really and truly did pay for David's sins. And therefore, the cross work of Christ made a declaration about the righteousness of God in remission of sins that were passed through the forbearance of God. God dealt righteously with sins that were committed prior to the cross. He didn't sweep them under the rug. He didn't pretend they were not that big of a deal. He didn't overlook them and say, well, they really didn't know any better, so I'll make an excuse for them. No. He absolutely dealt purely, wholly, and righteously with the sins that were committed by men prior to the cross, in that he took all of those sins and placed them on the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, he did pour out the full extent of his wrath upon Christ, as Christ paid for the sins of time past. And hence the crosswork of Christ made a declaration about the fact that God dealt righteously with sin. He didn't lower the standard with the idea that, well, this is my son, so I can exact less of him since he obeyed me all the time. He did not do that. He did not grade Christ on a curve, as they say. He poured out the full extent of what his justice and holiness demanded against sin. He poured that out upon Christ. So you can see that there is a declaration of the righteousness of Almighty God that is shown by God going through with the cross. He says at verse 26, middle of the verse, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. But now watch verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. So not only does the crosswork of Christ make a declaration about the righteousness of God in that he handled sin, he dealt with sin righteously, the sins of time past, but the crosswork of Christ is also making a declaration about the fact that that same crosswork of Christ, that same blood that was shed on the cross, is a demonstration of how God has righteously dealt with sins after the cross, the sins that you and I commit. See that? At verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. The crosswork of Christ makes a statement. It declares that God has dealt righteously with sin, the sins of the past, the sins prior to the cross, and the sins after the cross. It's an absolute declaration of the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In declaring God to be righteous, it also demonstrates that he is just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see that there? When Paul says, back now in Romans 8, back to Romans 8, verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The reason that you and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit as life in Christ, listen, there's two issues here. The reason we even have the indwelling Holy Spirit once we trusted the gospel, and the reason the Holy Spirit is our life, like life in Christ Jesus, is because God has dealt righteously with sin. And he said that anyone who would trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, he would give them his own righteousness. If you will turn over down to, go back to chapter number 4. Go back to chapter number 4, if you would, of the book of Romans. Look over to chapter 4. Watch this. What's the emphasis of righteousness here? Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Go to chapter 4, and this time verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. Well, what was imputed? That's what? Right. Righteousness was imputed. Keep reading. Verse 23 now. 4:23. He says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. What shall be imputed? Righteousness. The righteousness of God. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, because of what the crosswork says about the righteousness of God, that God has righteously dealt with sin, therefore what God is free to impute to you the moment you believe the gospel, he is free to, in fact, he's obligated to, impute to you life, and with it, righteousness. His life and his righteousness. And so, if you go back to Romans 8 and verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life, because of righteousness. The one because of the other. Do you see that there? I hope that makes sense. And Paul is driving at the fact that now you and I as believers, we have a resource so that we don't have to serve sin anymore. We have a resource so that we don't have to walk after the flesh. Remember how the chapter started? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have a resource now so that we don't have to walk after the flesh. And therefore, so that we don't have to experience that self-condemnation. When he says at chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation he's talking about is not condemnation from God, but condemnation when you and I as believers attempt to live under the law, as described in chapter number 7 of Romans. Did you get that? When he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, the condemnation he's talking about comes when you and I as believers attempt to live this life in Christ Jesus in the energy of our flesh, when we attempt to live this new identity called dead to sin and alive unto God, when we attempt to live it under the law, and when you attempt to live this life in Christ, this new life, this new resource that we have, this new position and new identity that we have, if we attempt to live that under any kind of performance-based system, it results in where Paul has to say in chapter number 7, O wretched man that I am. It results in, as Paul says in chapter number 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He goes completely from being from set free from sin in chapter 6 to be bonded back in captivity in chapter number 7 to being set free again in chapter number 8. It's incredible. So what he's driving at here in chapter number 8 is he's telling the Romans, and he's telling me and you, that we actually do have a resource. The resource is life because of righteousness. The life is, as he says in chapter number 10, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that? Okay, so you and I as human beings, but as saints of the Most High God, so we're justified people, we belong to the Lord, we still live in a body of flesh. We still live in a body of clay, and sin is resident in the flesh. But we also now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We also have, by the way, the written Word of God. So he's driving at the fact that we now have a resource so that even though we still live in these bodies of flesh, these bodies of clay, this vile body, we just don't have to serve him anymore. By the way, let me just show you something I think is kind of edifying here. It's over in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start at chapter 4. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul speaks about the bodies that we live in, it's interesting how he uses a lot of different terms and or phrases to speak about these bodies that we still live in. And there's, of course, a reason why he does that. Watch him do it here. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to start at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body. Look at verse 11. The end of verse 11. He says, made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look over at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house. Okay, now look at verse 4. So 5, 4. Towards the end of the verse, he says that mortality. See the word mortality? Okay? Okay, now watch the progression here. You go from chapter 4, verse 7, earthen vessels. Chapter 4, verse 10, the body. 4, verse 11, mortal flesh. Verse 16, outward man. 5, verse 1, earthly house. Verse 4, mortality. See how the Apostle Paul, when talking about what you and I, you know, typically know as the flesh and the body, all the different words he uses to describe not just the body, but the different aspects of it, the nature of it. It is an earthen vessel. If it's earthen, what's that mean? That means it's just of the dust of the ground. It's breakable. It's frail. It's temporary. It's a vessel because it contains something. There's something inside the vessel. Verse 10, it's the body. It's the place where your spirit and soul, where my spirit and soul now reside. It's the flesh. It's mortal flesh because that's what it's made of. Flesh is made of flesh. Spirit is made of spirit. Soul is made of soul. The flesh is made of flesh. It is, verse 16, our outward man. It's that part of a human being that you see. It's the physical part. It's the outward man, as contrast with the inward man. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, it's our earthly house, and that's, of course, in contrast with our home, which is made in the heavens. You see that? It's earthly. This is not our eternal home. It's an earthly house, so it's a temporary dwelling place. And again, the idea of mortality, that is, it's mortal. It's subject to flesh. You see how Paul uses those different words so that we can get different understandings about the nature of this present house that we live in, okay? We'll go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8. So we see that really, our spirit, our human spirit that we got from Adam as human beings, and our soul, and now, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit also, all residing inside this body, this earthly house, this earthen vessel, this mortal flesh. See that? So our flesh still wants to control everything because it controlled us for so long, it wants to be the boss, right? I didn't read another passage, but the one over in Philippians describes it as a vile body, okay? and it is, all right? But on the other hand, we now have a different resource. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we in our soul and in our spirit now, that your soul is that part of you which is you, and your spirit is how you have communication with God and with human beings and so forth, all right? And so in our soul, our heart and our mind, we make a decision as to who we're going to serve. I'm going to either continue to serve self and hence serve my flesh, or instead I want to say no to the flesh and hence say no to sin and hence gain power over sin, be saved from sin. That's the whole series we're doing right now. And the way we do that is we say, wait a minute, I have a different resource now. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me, and I've got the written Word of God. And so what I choose to do is to yield myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit leads today is through His written Word. Okay? Now watch verse 11. We're back in Romans now. We're back in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Watch how he says this here. It's pretty amazing. He says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, once again, the word if there is not the if of condition. It's the if of logic. He's not doubting whether or not the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. He does indwell you. And if He does, well, then this is so. That's the sense of the if there. Okay, it's not the if of condition, it's the if of logic. The if is like sense. It's the if of reason. You know? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You see how that's just a series of simple issues of logic, okay? Well, that's what Paul's doing here. It's the if of logic. And he's saying this, listen, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, well, then look, then here's your resource. Here's who to rely on. He that raised up Christ from the dead, that'd be the Father, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's God's promise. There's the exact verse that deals specifically as to how it is that you and I as believers can and should have victory over sin. Think about that verse. He that raised up Christ from the dead, that'd be the Father, shall quicken, that's give life to. Give life to what kind of bodies? Your mortal bodies. That's the one you got right now. See, that's a body that's not in the grave yet. That's that mortal body. He will give life to your mortal body. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, that's His promise. He will quicken your mortal body. He will enable you. He will empower you so that you, in your mortal body, can actually serve Him. That's one powerful verse right there when you really stop and think about it. See, the question is this. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 1. Remember, a believer is going to make a decision to walk in one of two ways. You're either going to walk after the flesh or you're going to walk after the Spirit. And that's talking about a believer. You're going to make a choice to walk in one of two ways. To follow, you're either going to walk after the flesh or you're going to walk after the Spirit. And what the Apostle Paul is demonstrating in chapter number 8 is not just that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can walk after the Spirit, and not just explain to us what it means to walk after the Spirit, but to tell us the promise that God gives to us that He will empower us to do so. And that's what he is driving at in verse 11. We don't simply have a resource, a theoretical resource. We have a resource that will actually work. He says at verse 11. And again, when I say a resource, I don't mean by that to imply that the Holy Spirit is not a person. So I hope you understand it. I'm just trying to use it as an illustration, all right? When I say we have a resource, our resource is the life of Christ in us by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him," this is Romans 8:10, "but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," well, does He? The answer is yes. It's the if of logic, not the if of maybe He does, maybe He doesn't. It's the if of logic. So it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," okay, now here's the promise then. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." That verse is not talking about resurrection after you die physically. That verse is talking about the reality of the resurrection life of Christ operating in you and me as believers right here, right now. Do you understand why I'm making the distinction there? Notice, that verse doesn't say, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your corpse." "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your dead body." No, a mortal body is a body that's not dead yet. He's talking about the power of God to give life to you and me as believers right now while we still live in these bodies of clay, these mortal bodies. Therefore, he's driving at the fact that we really do have a resource to walk after the Spirit. And what that resource is, and it actually works. But you see, it only works if we choose to believe it. See, it doesn't work in a sense of that our mind and our will is not involved. See, he says at verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." That's functional death. The die there is functional death. We've talked about that extensively. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." I know we're just about out of time. That's why I'm kind of racing through this. We'll pick up here next time. But here's the idea. Let's say, let me use an example. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want us to get a greater appreciation of that statement at Romans 8:11, when it says, "He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." And I want to use this as an example. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the principle of putting off, verse 22, the old man, verse 23, be renewed, and then verse 24, put on. You see the principle there? Put off, put on. So then he says things like this. Verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth." Verse 26, he says, "Be angry and sin not." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Plus verse 31, 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Okay, we've got a lot of people listening right now to this class. I want to ask each and every one of you, do any of these verses here, I want you to ask yourself, which one of these verses apply to me? I want you to ask you that. So when he says, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Do you have, ask yourself, you know what, do I have a problem with telling the truth? Verse 26, be angry and sin not. I want you to ask yourself, boy, you know, do I have a problem with anger? Verse 28, that in the stole steal no more. So I want you to ask yourself, boy, you know, do I have a problem with stealing? Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I want you to ask yourself, do you have a problem, or ask yourself, do I have a problem with saying things that tear down instead of things that edify? The corrupt communication there is not just the idea of cussing, it's things that corrupt, it's things that destroy edification. Look at verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You ask, say, boy, do I have a problem with grieving the Holy Spirit? Verse 31, 32, do I have a problem with bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor? Do I have a problem with not willing to forgive people? So I want you to ask you, yourself, which one of these applies to you? Which one or more applies to you? Everybody got it? Come on, do this now. Do this with me, all right? It might be more than one. Okay, so let me ask it this way. Is it a good work or a good thing for a believer to stop lying? Is it a good thing for a believer to cease being angry and sinning? Is it a good thing for a believer to stop stealing? Is it a good thing for the believer to stop allowing corrupt communication to proceed out of his mouth? Is it a good thing and a right thing for the believer to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away and to be kind, tender-hearted, and to be forgiving? Those are all good things, right? The answer is yes. All right, so put yourself in the most recent situation that you had in your life. Maybe it was this morning before you got up and listened to this class. You got mad at someone. Maybe it was yesterday. Whatever it was, put yourself back in that situation. Think through that situation. How did you handle it? Well, you could do this. You can say, you know what? The Bible says I'm supposed to forgive that person, so doggone it, I'm going to forgive that person. Just meh. Or you could say, you know, Lord, harboring an unforgiving spirit just hurts me. It doesn't help the situation. And that bitterness and wrath just eats away at me. You tell me, Lord, to just let it go and to forgive that person. So by faith, I'm going to go ahead and forgive that person. See, in both examples, you forgave the person. But in the first example, you did it in the energy of your flesh. And hence, it is of no value any more than if a lost person did it. The second example, you did it like it says, in, go back to Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11, the second part of the verse, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's what that verse describes. When we by faith, when we're in a situation, then we allow the scripture to come and kind of, you know, gently come along and give us reproof and correction about how we handle the situation. Well, now we're either going to respond in the flesh or respond in the spirit. And as we say, Lord, okay, here's what you would have me to do. So by faith, I'm going to choose that. So by faith, I let that bitterness go. I let that anger go. I'm just going to go ahead and forgive this person and just move on. That's what that verse is saying right there. That he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal. He will really and truly give you the power to stop lying. To stop being angry and with sin, to stop stealing, to stop corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, to let all bitterness and wrath and anger go. He will empower you to do it in the inner man. He will empower you to speak truth. He will empower you to go and work with your own hands so that you don't have to steal, so that you can provide for others and be a benefit to others. He will enable you. He will empower you to allow edifying communication coming out of your mouth instead of corrupt communication. He will empower you to let the bitterness go and to demonstrate, to give forth, to experience a forgiving spirit towards that person who maybe injured you or that type of thing. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I hope so. Well, we're out of time here. We'll have to pick up next time. Let's open this up for any questions or comments anyone might have. So if you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone and you can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone but still have a question or a comment, you can still post your question. Just type it in and then hit enter and it'll come up on the screen there. We'll answer it that way. Anybody have a question? All right. Well, I don't see any hands up this morning. Let me just remind you that we will be on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. As we continue our study in the book of Matthew. So do be sure to join us. Oh, Trophimus, I see your hand there. Here you go with the mic.
Well, good morning, John. I just wanted to say I enjoyed your message at the conference as well as the one today, you know, on this very subject, on this topic. So, again, just a word of thanks. Glad you're there. Have a good day.
Hey, thanks, Trofim. I sure appreciate that. Yeah, we had a great time this weekend in Chicago and had a lot of very interesting feedback with regard to the message I preached, and of course the one Brian preached as well. But the whole conference really was good. It was it was thoughtful. I mean, it was a lot of things to think about, and I thought it was really a great, the whole weekend was really good. And so I would very much encourage people, if they have not had a chance to go and listen to everything, that they certainly do so. Several things that were taught there were very challenging, and I think a very good way. Okay, thanks, Trophimus, appreciate that. So, okay, good. All right, well, listen, I don't see any other hands up, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. So thanks again for being with us. Look forward to having you join us tonight. Have a great rest of your day. Bye now.